Lord, I ask that all my words and the meditations of each of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, O Christ, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. One of the things that we do in the modern church, and especially in this church, is advertising. We want to compel people to come in. So if you pick up the Pulse, you'll see an ad for our church every Sunday. When we have special things, we put ads out. We have a compelling sign that draws people in. We want to draw people into the church, and so we market the church. And that's one thing that we're very pleased to be doing here, is to make the church accessible and inviting. We did not learn that from Jesus, I'm sorry to say. I look at this passage, and I think Jesus could have used a lesson in marketing. If you read this, it's horrifying. Most American Christians that I know that first pick up this story and read it are not happy with it. Unless they're really poor, then they're happy with it. But most of us aren't. I remember as a teenager reading this and saying, "You've got to be kidding me." And I'm sure that was the disciples' response. "You've got to be kidding me." Here, a wealthy man comes to Jesus, throws himself at his feet. Now, if I had been Jesus, I would have said, "Get up. We could use a smart young man like you in our organization. Now, you will have to give us 10%. But I'm sure he was doing that anyway. He was a ready-made disciple. He followed all the commandments. He was a good guy. He was humble. Here's a rich guy that throws himself down at the feet of a penniless teacher. And so we know that he's humble. So here's a humble guy, a teachable guy. He wants to have something more in his life. And I'm sure the disciples were saying, you know, this would make all our financial problems go away. And, you know, we have some money managers in our own little group. There's Judas that holds the purse. There's Matthew who knows the tax law. We've got it made with this guy. Humble and smart and well-to-do, and probably politically connected. All he would have had to say was, "You only lack one thing. Give us your 10% and follow, and we'll take care of the rest." And then maybe as we went along with this man, he could have said, "Oh, by the way, there are some other rules. But we won't tell you those till we have you hook, line, and sinker." You don't tell people the bad parts of the things you want them to join. You only tell them about the good stuff. Anyone knows that. But Jesus was not into PR. He was not into marketing himself. When this young man asked, "What can I do?" he looked at him, and the Bible says he loved him instantly. And said, "I'll tell you what you do. Get rid of it all. Sell what you have. Give it to the poor. Do something that will help other people and then follow me. And I'll give you eternal life." And this man walked away. And how many of us wouldn't have walked away? Now, the disciples had left everything also, but they didn't have as much to leave. What did they have? They were fishermen. They could pick up that occupation any time. But if this man had amassed such wealth, it would have been very hard for him to get that wealth back if he gave it all away. The fishermen really had nothing to give away. They had nothing to lose. They left everything, followed him. It's very difficult to follow Jesus when there are demands. And we talk in the Christian church about the benefits of the Christian life. We talk about joy. We talk about peace. We talk about an instant community. But there's another side of the Christian life, and those are the ethical demands that Jesus makes on us. The demands to feed the poor, the demands to visit the sick and the homeless, the demands to go into prisons, the demands to do the things that we really don't want to do and make us uncomfortable. We just had a poverty symposium here, and Barbara Sina gave a wonderful story that I thought I would recount. She said that one day there was a preacher, and he was preaching about the ethical demands of the Christian faith. And he started out by saying, if you have two houses, you must sell one and give it away. And there was a man in the front pew that said, amen, preach it, brother. That was the kind of church you could do that. Then he said, if you have two cars, you must give one away to the poor. And the same man said, amen, preach it, brother. And then the preacher said, if you have two shirts, you must give one away. And the man was silent. And the preacher looked at him and said, where's the amen? He said, but I have two shirts. The demands of Christ. He wants to take good people and make them better and holy and wonderful. What did that guy lose by walking away? The disciples were given gifts of teaching and preaching and healing. He missed that. The disciples had the wonderful gift to see someone rise from the dead, to know the resurrection in the body. He missed that. All the disciples are named, and thousands of years later, we have their names and their stories. And this man died in obscurity. He missed so much. He was still a good guy, but he could have been so much better if he had followed Jesus. How is it with us? There's a man that I met in seminary that I would have never met had he not answered the call to God. Now, I answered the call, but I was a single young woman, and I actually, going to seminary, I moved closer to my family. And so it was not a great sacrifice for me, but for this man, it was a great sacrifice. He had been an advertising executive down south. He had a very comfortable life. His wife was a travel agent. So between the two of them, they made a very good salary, and they enjoyed a good life. He was a good man. He went to church every Sunday. He served on the board. But God called him to something else. And God called him to the ministry. And I'm sure he resisted because he did have a good life and he was a good guy. But finally he accepted the call, which meant he had to sell his home. He had two children. He had to uproot them and his wife. They moved to Bethlehem, Pennsylvania. Now this was a guy with a really deep southern accent. They were southerners through and through, and they were in the north. And the culture shock alone was enough for them. And then to have to live off the savings from the sale of his home and have to go to seminary. And by this time, he was in his 30s. I thought he was about 50. He just seemed very mature, very grown up. And most of us were young and single and footloose and fancy free. And here's a guy with a family having to uproot them and go to seminary for 3 years. It was not an easy 3 years for him. He was not a natural student. And then he went back home to get his first church. Now, at that time in the 1980s, the average salary for a newcomer coming out was $15,000 a year. I'm sure he made 2 to 3 times that as an advertising executive. I went to visit them in their first home, in their first parsonage. And of course, he had to live in somebody else's house, not his own. And I looked around, they had lovely furniture in the house. And his wife said, this is 10% paid for. This set is 30% paid for. This set we haven't even started paying on. And she knew everything that they had, they were in debt for. What a sacrifice. And the first church that he had, I remember walking into it with a threadbare rug and a church that was kind of tired, just tired. Nobody had the energy and the strength to do ministry. And that's where he began. 30 years later, we received in this church the group from his first church. There were a group of young people who were bell ringers. Some of you might remember it. In June, they came out, this wonderful group of kids who were bell ringers, ringing these bells and going everywhere they knew where to go to share their joy. These kids who have been recipients of this man's work. This guy died when he was 68 years old, not an old man to die. Now, he was a good guy. But because of his answering that call, there are so many people where he lives now that can say, if it wasn't for this man, where would I be? Where would my children be? He took a good life and he made it better because he followed the call of Jesus. Now, not all of us are called to professional ministry, but each of us is called to do God's will. We have ethical demands on us that are on us each and every day. How will we answer that call? The disciples said to Jesus, you know, we've left everything to follow you. What do we get? And Jesus said, don't you know? You get families all over the world. Everywhere you go, you'll find members of your family. You'll get homes that will open up to you because you're my disciples. You'll also have persecutions. You see, Jesus always puts it all out there for us. You'll also have hard times. But the life is so much better and so much more wonderful. And none of those disciples, with the exception of Judas, would have looked back at the end of their lives and said, I wish we hadn't followed. They all had joy. They all had eternal life, and they are remembered today. What kind of life do you want? We all want a good life. I want a wonderful life following Jesus. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that you call us not only to a good life, but to a better life. A wonderful life, a life where we can put everything aside and follow you. And we ask that you would help us to embrace those ethical demands that you make of us, those demands to feed the poor, those demands to house the homeless, those demands to bring in those who are most in need and who cannot pay us back. Lord, we pray that you would help us to meet each and every one with joy, with peace, knowing that we are your hands and feet and that everything comes from you. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.